Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, the Magi did what the Magi do, and that is they show up to worship the King. And they came to the city of Jerusalem because that is the holy city, and that was where they expected to find that new baby who was the King of Israel. They were looking for the King of the Jews. They wanted to worship this new king, and they were following this star, and the star led them to where they did not find the king they wanted to find. They found Herod instead. Evil King Herod wanted to do what evil kings do, and that is he wanted to kill the baby Jesus because he could not stand the thought of anyone possibly one day taking away his throne. Herod did what ancient kings do. You eliminate any possibility to the throne. Kim Jong-un does the same thing by killing his relatives, anyone who would threaten his royalty. He eliminated them. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Now the children in Bethlehem, of course, they did nothing wrong. They were not evil in themselves. They were simply innocent, and they were simply at the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. And there it is. Sometimes it catches you and me at the wrong time and the wrong place. Sin, evil, death, pain, suffering, cancer, pneumonia, as Joey adds, and death of innocence, all because of sin. Sin in the world, in our world, is evil. The place where the devil rules, it's awful, it's terrible, and it afflicts us. And when it afflicts us, we say, where is God in all of this? Where is he in your afflictions? Where is he in your sufferings? He's there. He always has been. He does care about you. He cares exactly, and he is going to act. He has acted. And he will act again. And God sent his son to save the little children in Bethlehem that terrible time. Jesus came to take upon your sin and all the evils that are in the world in which we live. The sins you do, the sins you didn't know you did, the consequence of sin in your life, sickness and other things, the evil done to you, and the bad that's done to others. All of this that it might be to fulfill righteousness. Jesus, this morning, our Savior, is on to another journey. And this journey is to remind us that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, has no place to lay his head, at least not for very long. Stay in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem was very short. There was time there for the circumcision of Jesus that would take place. The naming of the child Jesus would take place. Purification of Mary had to take place 40 days after giving birth. Then they had to offer a sin offering for Jesus to redeem him back because he was their firstborn. The Persian treasures had been laid there at his feet, much like our Christmas trees and our ornaments, where the gold, frankincense, and myrrh have been placed. Sacred gifts for the Holy Child, just as you and I will bring through the offering plate this morning, our gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, probably in a different denomination. And the Holy Child, the holy gifts for him. The magicians had left. They've gone back to their place where they came from in Persia. Presumably, Herod's henchmen were already sharpening their swords, mounting their steeds, and awaiting only the word, and they would go and kill the innocent children. Simeon in the temple, when he took Jesus into his arms, you remember, he talked about the downfall of many in Israel because of this child. Tiny hands that Jesus had curled around the scepter of his righteousness, the feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And there it is, the tongue of the infant child, sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet the stars in the sky, even they, pay homage to the very Son of God. Everything about this child signals downfall. Downfall of kingdoms. Downfall of empires. Religions and cults will fall by the wayside. The rich and the full will go by the wayside. The proud and the arrogant will be brought down. The humble will be lifted up in mercy. The stay in Bethlehem was short-lived. Flee to Egypt. That's what the angel told Joseph. And stay there till I bring you word. And that's what he did. He left and went to the land of Egypt. And there he would fulfill the prophecy, because out of Egypt I have called my son, Hosea 11. The Egyptian stay will be a part of God's will and God's plan for this holy child and holy family. It is God's will that they suffer. It is God's plan and the fulfillment of our heart's desire through this Savior child, that he will fill and fulfill all prophecy. The Son is the eternal salvation of all mankind. And even as the old patriarch years and years and years before would travel, Jacob would travel with his family to Egypt. And now this Jacob's greater son, Jesus, would travel those same footsteps so that he might be called out of Egypt and called the Holy One of God. Herod's rejection is not unusual to us today. We know what kingdoms of the world do. The angel's words quickly takes the warm fuzzy off of Christmas that you would normally associate with the wonderful celebration of Jesus' birth. And all of a sudden now, all humanity is brutally reminded of what it's like to live in the world in which we live. The world which this Christ child entered is a world that is difficult. It is a world that's full of hatred. Hatred not just of fellow men, but hatred of children. You know, we've got abortions going on in the world today. Unbelievable that we would do the same thing that Herod does with the young children. Brutal. The child of Jesus must flee to Egypt to flee because of Herod. And knowing the prophecies that it had to be fulfilled, the child is a threat. The kingdom is at stake. He must die. The prophecy must be silenced. Jesus remains a threat today in the world in which we live. There's many people who do not want to hear the name Jesus, and if it comes on our lips, we are cursed because of it. We become a threat. That's the way it is in our world in which we live today. Who has need of the care and compassion that we need? We need someone to hear us, someone to understand us, to have compassion on us, nurture us, feed us, clothe us like children, protect us. And that's what Jesus does. For the prophecy says, "For unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given," a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We know that later. Everything Jesus does, everywhere Jesus goes, he is fulfilling the words of the prophets. He is fulfilling his Father's heart. He is drawing you away from yourself to him. He is drawing you away from all of your false idols that you have in your world, your possessions, your earthly ambitions, your tiny little kingdoms on earth. Jesus draws us away from all of those. And where does he take it? To Egypt. So that he can call his child out of Egypt. Wherever Jesus goes, the prophets go. The fullness of reality, the fullness of the deity in a little child in the manger, the fullness of humanity, the fullness of God is dwelling there. And he goes across the world, wherever it needs to be, in order to redeem us and to pay for our sins. Out of Egypt, the Father calls his Son, and throughout his Palestinian ministry, the Son of Mary fulfills our destiny, what we were to do. He loves sinners. He lifts up the weak-hearted. He restores with compassion on those who are less fortunate. He takes little children into his lap and blesses them. He calls daughters from their graves. He calls sons from their tombs and from their caskets. Out of Egypt I have called my son, says the prophet. And so out of Egypt we go. We go with the Christ child. We go where he goes, because that's where the prophet goes. That's where the Son of God goes. That's where the Father's heart is. And we follow him. Now out of Egypt, we're on our way now to Calvary. And here we come. There, the cross, on the cross, God will manifest himself in the fullness of his Son, who will give his life to redeem each and every one of us. Our tiny little kingdoms are crucified, and we thank God, but we can never be raised up. And Jesus strides forth on the third day. You recall the story. And the swaddling cloths, they were in the crypt. They were in the tomb, wrapped up neatly where Jesus' head lay. They were the swaddling cloth. Israel's glory is risen. The nation shines brightly. And with Christ, all humanity is raised again to life. And what about baptism? When you're baptized, you receive Jesus' resurrection. You receive this image of the Son. You receive this new life. For you do not know, or do you not know, as Romans says, that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised again by the glory of the Father, so also we too will walk in newness of life. That's where we are today, walking in newness of life. Christ's fulfillment in scriptures is a fulfillment in our hearts too. In newness, we're able to love as he loved. We are no longer bound to sins that we had in the past. We're forgiven. We're no longer shackled with self-worship. We don't look at ourselves and see how good we are. Instead, we recognize how wonderful our Savior is. And then what do? We bring comfort to those who are sorrowful. We bring love to those who are loveless. We bring protection to those who need it, and mercy to those who are weeping with Rachel. Her children are no more. She refuses to be comforted. But Christ's gospel is for her as well. Baptized into Christ, you have been christened. You have been brought fresh into the image of the Son of God. Your humanity has been raised out of the sliminess, inhumane politics, and dysfunctional families. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be something that you are not. The precious Son of God. You are children of God. By Jesus being our brother, he has enabled you and me to inherit everything in the kingdom of God. Today we get a taste of it. It's merely a taste where we receive the Lord's body and blood. at the sacrament of the altar looks very much like a kind of a bread. The wine, definitely wine, tastes like wine, looks like wine, smells like wine. And it is these things. But with these earthly treasures, or with these earthly elements or gifts, God gives to us something more. He gives to us himself, his own body through the bread. He gives us his blood through the wine. It's given and shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus lays down his life on Calvary for you and for me. And then he gives us a celebration of that event each and every Sunday when we can come together and take the Lord's Supper together. And everything is done according to the scriptures in order to fulfill all righteousness as God had declared it. In Jesus' suffering and his death and resurrection, he made it all good. He works things out for you and for me. Even when we don't think he is, he is. God is better, and Christ is better at being God than you and I are. We're not that good at being our own gods. So Christ is our God. He sets the keel for us in our journey. That's his job description, not ours. Never think for one minute, well, I'm going to lay it on the Lord. No, you're not laying anything. The Lord has it. He owns it. He owns all the difficulties in your life and the difficulties in mine. Well, you haven't missed anything if you haven't missed Christmas. It's been a great celebration. I'm sure at your house, was at mine. And I'm sure that you will also start this year off with all your New Year's resolutions. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Did you keep them from last year? I haven't been able to lose that weight. I've been working at it. 365 days a year, I'm trying to do what I was supposed to do last year. Why make another resolution except I will go into the house of the Lord, and there I will praise him with all my lips, my heart, and my being. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.